Today is the very first day of a brand new sermon series that we're doing this morning. Are you ready for it? It's called Love Was in the Air. Ooh. Love was in the air. And if we're going to be honest with each other, there are certain sentences that we say that just kind of hit differently because they're simple, but they're really pretty loaded. When we say things or we feel things like, we don't talk like we used to talk. We don't act around each other like we used to act. Things used to be close. And when we say those things, most of us don't say them out loud. We just say them to ourselves. We acknowledge that to ourselves. We feel them. We notice these little shifts in our relationship. Our conversation changes. The energy changes in our relationship. And I'm not talking just about marriage. I'm talking about any relationship that we have, whether it's a marriage or whether it's with our children or whether it's with our family or our friends or even with God. And we have these moments where we realize after a little while that there's something that occurred that we didn't notice right away. It was drift. Drift came. Because love oftentimes doesn't vanish overnight. It just begins a slow drift away. Drift doesn't usually announce itself. Drift doesn't warn you that it's happening. Drift just usually quietly moves into our lives as it replaces what we used to love with what we do now. And until you realize it, it's gone or it's missing or something that used to be warm and wonderful now has grown cold and something that brings you a lot of concern. But here's the hopeful part. The Bible is filled with so many stories of where drift happens because I'm so grateful that the Word of God doesn't shy away from what real life is all about. I'm thankful that the Word of God doesn't just portray people like in the Bible as they always had it together. As a matter of fact, whenever you read Scripture, you find out that the Bible is filled with people like us that experience God in a powerful way, but they also experience drift throughout their life. And for the next few weeks, we're gonna talk honestly about relationships, whether it's friends and family or marriage or even our relationship with Christ. And the Bible doesn't end hopelessly by showing us that drift occurred, but the Bible steps in and through God's word, he reveals to us on how we can grow closer and closer to him. So this series isn't about pretending that everything is fine. This is not about putting on some kind of act or even pointing out how far we've moved. This is all about how we can grow closer and closer to God and grow closer and closer to each other. Because maybe, just maybe, drift isn't a permanent thing. Maybe, just maybe, this is not the way that it has to be. Maybe, just maybe, you can grow close again. If you believe it, say amen. Amen. I don't know about you, but anybody love gardening in here? Do I have any gardeners in the house? Okay, I'm raising my hand because I wish I was one of you, but I am not. My wife and I, Claudia, we've talked about gardening before. As a matter of fact, she showed me plans that she wanted me to go out and build raised garden, you know, like a planter, you know. We wanted to do like a little salsa garden, you know, because I love salsa and she likes the idea of gardening. And boy, that could marry each other, right? I mean, it's exciting to know that I could just go walk in the back of the yard and pick up all these stuff and go come in and make some salsa out of the thing because I love eating, really. That's really what it is about. We've talked about it. We looked at plans. We even walked in the backyard and looked and kind of mapped out where the raised beds would be and what we'd do. And we've watched videos about it. But can I tell you something? Ask us if we've actually ever gardened before. We haven't. we didn't garden. Because honestly, if I look at the time that I have, I realize something is that I would start off very passionate about it. I would start off trying really hard. I'd build all the things. We'd do all the planning. We'd do the watering at least at first. But how many of you know that if you just do all that at first, but then just leave it alone, it's still a garden, but you're not growing the stuff anymore. You're growing weeds. Because gardens don't stay fine when they're left alone. All of a sudden, weeds start sprouting up and bugs start moving in. And if you don't water, things start kind of drying out and leaves start falling off. And whenever you start looking around, you could go a couple of weeks and then walk back out and you say, "What happened? It was fine. But because I didn't tend it, because she didn't tend it, it's not fine anymore." It's different than the original vision that we had. Oh, what we thought was life and lusciousness and joy and peace when we walked out there turned into something that we were avoiding because it takes a lot of work. It would turn into a lot of investing and taking time away from our kids and taking time away from all the other stuff that we had to do so we could do the thing that we wanted to do. And so we just said, no, we're not going to do that. I think we probably avoid the murder of a whole bunch of plants, to be honest with you. And it's okay to do that when you're choosing your garden, but what happens more often than we care to admit is the fact that many of us have entered relationships in the same way. And things were wonderful and they were great and they were awesome and it was growing and it was beautiful and it was something that we both did together. It was fine. But life gets in the way, busyness gets in the way, schedules get in the way, other relationships get in the way. And before you know it, the thing that brought us the most joy, the thing that we did together, the thing that we had in common, all of a sudden began to change, to drift from the life that we knew. And when we looked at it now, we don't see the thing that brought us joy. We see the thing that causes us to have to work more. And all of a sudden, the drift begins to happen, and the separation begins to happen, and the loneliness begins to happen because it used to be different. We used to be close. We used to be close. That's a painful admission, isn't it? But that's the version of a story that maybe all of us know a little bit about. And one way or another, you've probably had a relationship in your life that you've drifted away from, that you've stopped tending. And whenever you stop tending that relationship, the love doesn't just automatically grow or it doesn't just stay still, but other things creep in and decay creeps in and things dry up and it feels colder than it used to or it should. And now that relationship becomes something that you avoid rather than something that you care to fix. And I believe that a lot of us are walking around still with relationships that are alive, but that need attention. Still intact, but need the spark of intimacy to reignite. I think that as Christians that we should look at this because this is representations of our marriages and of our families and of our friends. But the truth is that those are all reflections of our relationship with Jesus. And if we're honest, often a quiet question sitting under all of this is this just how life is supposed to go? Is this it? Is this how things happen? Is this why you go over to a restaurant and you see one young couple and they're just full of life and they're chatty and they're enjoying each other's company. You look over to another booth and you see another couple, maybe a little bit older, and they're just kind of, you know, you've seen it. And you think that's just how it is. But I want you to know something, that the Word of God gives us hope. That Relationships don't just die. As a matter of fact, because of Christ, relationships can thrive, can grow, can deepen, can grow warmer over the years. But if the answer is no, the relationship doesn't, grow, then we should just get used to the idea and embrace the idea that we're just going to have to go through the motions. But if the answer is yes, and I want you to know the answer is yes, then we can expect much, much more out of our relationships. Amen? One of the things I love about Scripture that I've always already shared with you is that it tells the truth about human relationships. It doesn't shy away from the tension that we experience, and it puts these moments front and center, and it doesn't show us that people can just try harder or work harder or do this or do that in order to restore the relationship. It shows us that God steps in and gives us His love so that we are empowered to love others. And there's no better place to experience that in God's word than in Jesus' own words. Whenever in Revelation chapter 2, he's talking to a church of Ephesus. And this is amazing. He says so many good things about the church, but then he says something like this. He says, "But I have this complaint against you." He says, you don't love me like you used to. Wow. Which tells us something very important right away. He didn't talk about what we did wrong. He didn't talk about a behavior modification. He didn't list out all of our sin. He just said, "You don't love me like you used to," but the great news is that he didn't stop right there. He told us what to do to restore that in our lives. And when we start paying attention, we realize that this is the pattern throughout Scripture. And we see this in the life of David, absolutely, for certain, because David's life is incredible. We don't just see what happened to his life, but when we turn to the book of Psalms, we also see how David felt about what was happening in his life. And there's this one psalm I want to direct us to this morning also, not just Revelation, but in Psalm 51, where we find a king that had sinned against God, and he was broken up about it. And David follows the exact path that Jesus tells us to in Revelation. And I want to take us there, but before we go all over the place, let's go to Revelation chapter 2, starting in verse 4. We might ask ourselves, how did we get here? And I think that's what the church was asking themselves at that time too. Jesus speaks directly to the idea whenever he addresses this church of Ephesus when he says, "But I have this complaint against you. You don't love me or each other as you did at first." Wow, what a powerful thing. You don't love me or each other as you did at first. I want to tell you something this morning. Drift is real. And you and I are called to recognize that drift is real because Jesus recognized it and he called our attention to that fact. It is real. We can really drift away from the love that we have in Christ. When we read what Jesus says, one detail really stands out to me, at least. Jesus doesn't start by listing all the bad stuff. As a matter of fact, he actually affirms a lot of the stuff that the church is doing. You're doing this and you're doing that and you're being faithful and you're doing this over here. All of this stuff is good, but then he comes and he says, "But I got a complaint. I got a problem. You don't love me like you used to." And it shows us something very important that we need to understand. That we can be religiously close to God and distant from his love. That we can try to do all the right things and go through all the right practices and make all the right commitments and all of these things happening. And from the outside, our lives can look like everything is wonderful. But the reality is that Jesus isn't talking about the things that they're doing. He's talking about the intimacy with him that they had. And that's startling. Because we could go through all the right motions and still feel a loss of connection. We can be busy for Jesus, but be distant from Jesus. We can be faithful to work with Jesus, but our love for Jesus can feel faded. And that's what the church is experiencing in that moment. See, all of those things can happen. The activity was there, their affection was not there, which means it's possible for us as Christians to be doing much for the Lord, but not to be much with the Lord. And that hits me right here. Because I personally know what drift feels like. I know what it looks like in my life to look at my life and see all the things that I'm doing for Him and then look back and realize that even though I'm still busy doing those things, I look at and I forgot almost what it means to feel His presence, to feel His touch in my life, to feel closeness and the intimacy of our relationship. I know what it is to pray, but I forgot what it is to go to Him and just want to pray. I know what it is to have to read my Bible and check the box that says I did it, but I forgot what it was to forget what time it was because I was reading my Bible too long and I was running late to something else. I forgot what intimacy with Jesus was all about. Intimacy wasn't just for the performance. Intimacy with Jesus wasn't just so that He would answer my prayer. Intimacy with Jesus was that so that I could experience what real and true love felt like. Not just so that He'd hear me whenever I had a problem or a question. Because I think that a lot of us are stuck in those relationships or relationships that started out in love and they started out with intimacy. They started out with affection. But over time, they grew into a relationship. Yes, it's a relationship, but the relationship is logistical. It's not as much out of love, but out of partnership. It's not about intimacy. It's about dividing tasks and conquering. And that's not how you and I were meant to experience a relationship. That's not what a relationship in the Lord's view is all about. And that's why it's so important for us to understand what David was going through whenever he experienced drift in his life. He was a king. He had overcome many things. He had grown close to the Lord. He had experienced victory after victory after victory, and he was sitting as king. But then in a moment of weakness, when he wasn't where he was supposed to be, he saw a young lady bathing on a rooftop, Bathsheba. He committed adultery. He tried to cover up that adultery by killing her husband in battle. Then he tried to live with a lie, trying to hide it, trying to cover up. And eventually his sin was uncovered in the most dramatic way. And now he was face to face with the fact that although he had sinned in all these different ways, because can I tell you the truth this morning that your sin doesn't just stay your sin here. It begins to grow and multiply throughout your life as you try to correct and fix the things that you do wrong. You're going to do something else wrong when you haven't allowed Jesus to be the Lord of your life. Amen. And he tried to correct all of these things and it spiraled out of control. And he realized something is that drift had occurred. And that although he knew Jesus, although he believed in God, although he believed in the word of in the scripture, although he still had faith, although he still wanted God to be the Lord, he allowed drift to occur in his relationship. And so in Psalm 51, he comes back to the Lord and he writes this devastating psalm of the condition of his heart where he realizes what's going on. Psalm 51, verse 12, David cries out to God and says, "Restore to me the joy of your salvation and make me willing to obey you." He's saying, "God, I remember what it used to be like. You remember what it was when it was just you and me running around hiding in caves? I'd rather be there than sitting on the throne, still living in all this lavish blessing, but still feel cold away from you. God, restore to me that joy that I experienced before and make me willing to obey you, because you can take it all away. I just want you. When's the last time that you felt that in your life? When you looked at everything that you've been working so hard to build, so hard to create, so hard to maintain, and you just stepped back and you saw it for what it was, and you said, God, take it all away. If it's just you and me again, that's what I want. That's what I want. God is speaking to us this morning and calling us back to that moment where we can say, restore to me the joy of your salvation. Make me willing to be obedient to you. If drift is first a heart issue before it's ever a behavioral issue, then the most important question to ask is not what rules did we break, right? The most important question is, where has my affection gone? Where has my affection gone? Do you want to restore affection in your relationship with Christ? If you want to, ask yourself, exactly when did my worship to the Lord be a background noise of the radio rolling down the street? And it wasn't happening in my house or in my heart. If you want to ask yourself where your affection went, you'll begin to realize that your affection went from writing a check or putting cash in an envelope to give so that you can do what you said you were going to do to being joyful when you placed it in that offering bucket. Well, you want to know where your affection went? You can ask yourself, when was the last time that you couldn't wait to serve or to give or to love as an expression of what he has done for you, rather than feeling pressure about it from yourself or from others? God wants to do so much more than what we can understand or imagine, but first, it doesn't begin with changing the way that we behave. It begins with realigning our hearts to realize, for us to remember what it was like to come to him and to give him all of ourselves and trust him when we had nothing but him. God, take us back to that moment where we have nothing but you, oh God. Lord, renew us. Lord, renew that joy in our relationship with you. See, the moment that we're willing to admit that their drift had actually occurred in our lives is the moment that Jesus can turn around and say, here's the way forward. Because I got news for you, family, that drift doesn't have to be the way that it ends. Our admission that drift has occurred is that first moment of we remember what it used to be like, and we want to go back to that moment. We want to go back to that moment, because I want you to know that return is possible. Return is possible. But it's not possible by something that you can manipulate, some technique that you can implement, or something that you can just begin to do or manifest or will. Return is only possible when we come to the Lord. One of the most dangerous lies that we can believe in our life is when the closeness begins to fade, is that distance is permanent. Distance is permanent, but it's not. It's a lie from the enemy. It doesn't have to be like that in your life or in my life. And as a matter of fact, Jesus, everything about Jesus says that he is ready, willing, and able to restore us to that joy, to that warmth, to that love that we used to experience. And not just to that, but something even greater, from glory to glory to glory. He's ready to do that. So don't believe in that lie. God doesn't treat drift as the dead end of relationship. He treats it as a doorway to forgiveness and redemption and revelation in our life to see who he is in the most amazing way. He doesn't look at people who feel distant and say, you had your chance and you blew it. What do you want now? He doesn't stand with his arms crossed saying, I can't believe you did that again. After all I've done for you, he says, here I am. Come back to me. Not out of guilt, not out of shame, not out of duty. He says, come back to me out of love, because I love you. He was the first to love us. Jesus points out this, and that's the pathway to restoration. When we open our Bibles back up to Revelation chapter 2, starting in verse 5, you're gonna see the hope that Jesus offers you and I. He says, look how far you've fallen. Turn back to me and do the works that you did at first. If you don't repent, I will come and remove your lampstand from its place among the churches. Folks, I've got to be honest with you. Jesus takes drift seriously. He takes drift seriously. And I don't know where you've been raised or what you've heard or what gospel that you began to believe at first, but the reality is this, is that our relationship with Christ is that. It's a relationship, and nothing can pull us out of the love of God. Nothing can pull us from his hand. Nothing can separate us. But can I be honest with you? It's a relationship out of the will that you and I also have. And nothing can pull us from it, but we can turn our back and walk away from it. We can forget about it. We can move on. We can allow the love to grow cold. And Jesus is sitting there and saying, come back to me. I love you. I'm here for you. My arms are open wide. This is not about guilt. It's not about shame. It's about love and restoration. But it's up to you and I to turn around and acknowledge who he is and what he's done for our lives and say, that's what I want. That's what I want. But he will never override your will in the matter. If you've ever tried to make somebody love you, it's impossible. It's impossible. The great news is that you don't have to try to work to make God love you. He loves you. He loves you. He loves you. The Bible tells us that while we were still yet sinners, he loved us. He loved us before we even knew what love was. As a matter of fact, the Bible tells us that God is love. Not just that he has love, not just that he knows about love, not just that he's sometimes loving or he's always loving. God is love. And that you and I, we can't experience love until we know God. That's 1 John chapter 4. So you and I, we are called into that relationship of love. Jesus says this simple three-part movement in this passage in Revelation chapter 2, verse 5. He says, remember. He calls us to remember. Look how far you've fallen. Remember that? Then he says, repent. Turn back to me. And he says, return. Do the works that you did. Do the works that you did at first. Family, the order here, it's not just what he's saying, but the order is also important. That order of remember, repent, and return. What does that look like? You're going in the wrong direction and you're doing these things, you're seeing these things, you've caused other things to creep in and begin to erode your life, because if we're gonna be honest with ourselves, love doesn't vanish. And very rarely does it explode. The reality is that most of the time, if not all the time, love begins to erode away. Not explode, but erode. And what used to be there, what used to be foundational, as love begins to erode in our life, it begins to be replaced with space, with other things that can't support the foundation that our lives and the relationships absolutely need. We were never designed to be the source of love in life. We're conduits of his love. And whenever we grow separated, when we grow distant from the Father through allowing other things to become the most important thing in our life, and that love begins to erode, and the cracks and crevices of our foundation begin to be exposed, all of a sudden our life feels unstable and the love feels lost. And we look back and he calls us to remember what it used to be like. What is happening to my life? Why does it look like this? It didn't used to look like this. I see so many problems, so much brokenness. I remember how it used to be. That's remembering. I want it like it used to be. And then the Bible tells us to repent. And repentance looks like this. Turn away from the things that you used to be going after and turn back towards him. Repentance says, God, I want to come back to you. I want to be with you, but Lord, the distance is too much. I need you to come and forgive me of my sin and be the Lord of my life and restore to me the joy of my salvation, making me willing to be obedient to you again. And you know, the Bible tells us that he is faithful to forgive us of our sin and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. The Bible says that he'll never turn away a broken and contrite heart. And so whenever you turn away from all the stuff that you've been chasing and you turn back to him, that's repentance, what it looks like. And if there's a million steps between you and Jesus, can I tell you something? That all it takes is for us to turn around and take one step close to him, and he crosses the gulf of the sin in our life and he comes back running. That's the only place in all of Scripture that we ever see the metaphor of God himself running towards us is when he's running to restore relationship with one of his children. He spans the gulf of sin that we can't, and he comes and he grabs a hold of us and he takes us by the hand, and now we are called to return. We can walk with him all the way back to where he called us to be. Ladies and gentlemen, I want you to understand something very, very important here. God has a plan and a desire in his heart and his life for each one of you. And no matter how distant that you feel from him, he can take the distance away like that. Don't believe the lie of the enemy that says that you have to work to try to get back there, that you found yourself in so many addictions and so much pressure and so much love lost that when you turn around and say, God, I want you again, that you have to work and you have to work and you have to work and you have to try to earn your place back. That's a lie from the pit of hell that's designed to make you look back at Jesus and say, it's just too far. Nothing can get me back there. You're never meant to go back there on your own. You're called to love him, turn to him, and he's the one that takes you all the way. See, God is the source of the closeness of our life. And that's good news and bad news for us. Because can I tell you something? That there's some people in this place, as a matter of fact, all of us at some point in time wanted to be the source of closeness for because that meant that we could just take control. That meant that we could just work harder, right? Do more. Will it to happen, to create love. And that's why whenever we try to restore our relationships here on earth between in our marriage or with our friends or our family, when we work harder, it doesn't improve the relationship sometimes. Sometimes it just makes it more frustrating because you look around and you say, look at all this stuff I'm doing. Why is that love not returned, reciprocated? Why doesn't it change the relationship? Can I tell you, church, that there's no amount of technique, there's no amount of skill, there's no amount of hard work that you can do to restore a relationship absent the relationship with Christ, because you are not the source of love. He is. That means that we can lift up holy hands, that we can cry out to the Lord, and as the Lord pours his love down on us, that we become not the source of love, but that we receive love from the source, and that love begins to spill out of our hearts over to other people. Pastor John, I feel so dry right now. I feel so cold right now. I feel so lonely right now because I've been doing everything I can to restore the love in my relationship. That's the problem. You've been doing everything you can. But you can't make love. You can't originate love out of you. That makes it transactional here. And I'll love you as long as you love me. I'll do the dishes. I'll watch the kids. I'll do the taxes. I'll do this, I'll do that. But if I do those things, I want you to do this, this, and this to show me that you still love me. Oh God, I need to be a better parent. So I'm gonna read the books and I'm gonna work harder and I'm gonna try this or try that. And God, I need to be a better friend. So I'm gonna call every week, twice a week. I'm gonna send a little encouraging text and I'm gonna start using emojis so that they know how I feel. I'm gonna update my social status. Tell the whole world how much I love them. If we're honest with ourselves and with each other, we got to admit that there's no amount of things or demonstrations or work that can make love happen in our hearts and our lives because we aren't the source of love. But when we submit ourselves to the Lord and allow Him to pour that love back inside of us, the love can begin to be spilled out of our hearts and sloshed over to other people's. You want love like this? You gotta realign and have love like this. Because love like this restores love like this. Do you understand? Do you understand it? You understand with your head, but do you understand with your heart? So the reality is that if you want to restore these relationships in your life, there's one relationship you have to work on, not 10, not 20, not 30. There's just one. Get this right. Get this right. See, if God is a source of love, that's the most freeing realization that you and I could ever experience. Who do you think wants your marriage to work more? You or Jesus? It's not that the other things aren't important, it's just not the order of first importance. Jesus is the most important, not just by a little bit, but by everything. Jesus Himself said, your love for your brother, your sister, your mother, your son, your daughter, your spouse has to look like hate compared to your love for me. That's the only way this is going to work. So you can't just, okay, now I got to love Jesus. No. If you love Jesus with everything, 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 then and only then does it rightly align everyone. 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 Your spouse, your children, your friends, your family, your work, all the priorities of your life. The Bible tells us to seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and then all these other things will be added unto us. Only first is Jesus. Jesus. So I want to give you a moment here at the end of our service. Not to sit down and make a three steps to take to love your spouse more. Not that there's anything wrong with it. I don't want to give you a book to read unless it's the Bible. What I want you to do is I want you to not join hands with your spouse or your family or your friends, not walk across the room to apologize and ask somebody to forgive you. I want you to take a moment by yourself, introspectively, looking at your heart, the place where Jesus is looking right now, and ask yourself, has my affection for Him changed? Do I love him like I did at first? Are we as close as we used to be? Or are we closer now? For some of you in this room, it means that we need to look at our lives, and God is giving us this opportunity here so that we can remember what love used to be like with Jesus. The first step is to remember. For some of us, we used to be so close, and now we've allowed the things of this world to come in and cause everything to kind of get confusing, and our priorities have shifted. Let's remember what it used to be like. For some of us, God is calling us to repent. We know exactly how it used to be, and we know exactly what we've been doing wrong, and God is calling us right now, right here, giving us this wonderful privilege and opportunity to repent, to turn away, to turn our back from all the stuff that we've been doing wrong and look squarely in the eyes of Christ. To repent. And for some of us, as a matter of fact, for all of us, God is calling us to return. To return to that first love. Stop being so busy that you can be religiously close, but relationally far. To return to that first love, to enjoy the joy of salvation once again, to get excited about what God is doing in your heart and your life, to know that the pressure on you is off. That's the gospel. That there's not one thing that you can do to come closer to the Lord, because he's taken all the steps for us. We just have to turn around and put our faith, hope, and trust in him. And the Bible tells us that he's the one that takes us to heaven. He's the one that takes us into relationship. He's the one that draws us. He's the one that seals the deal. He's the one that pours the love out. Not us, not your mama, not your daddy, not your sister, not your brother, not your wife, not your husband. It's him and him alone. Let's remember. Let's repent. Let's return. I want to take a moment and ask you really quick. If you're here this morning, the Lord spoke to your heart, you've recommitted yourself to him, you've said, God, I want to grow close to you. There's all these relationships in my life, but I want to grow close to you because I know that you'll restore everything. If that's you, would you just raise your hand? I just want to know that I'm praying with you this morning. Wow. Yeah. I see. Yes, I see you. I'm looking all around. Yes, I see you in the back. Yes, I see you. I see you. Wow. Praise God. Praise God. There's so many hands that were raised. Would you just take a moment right now? Let's just bow our heads and bow our hearts and commit this time to the Lord. I want to be a church that doesn't just celebrate what God is doing on the inside of one heart, but what God is doing to restore our heart as a church. Heavenly Father, we thank you and we praise you. We give you the glory and the honor and the power forever and ever because of what you're doing, Lord, inside of my heart, inside of our heart together. And I pray, Lord, as we make this commitment, Lord, to you as individuals, Lord Jesus, to remember what love was, Lord, to repent for what we've done and to return back to you, Lord Jesus. I pray, God, that you would cause us as a church to grow closer together. I pray, Lord Jesus, that you would cause us as a family, Lord, to grow closer together. I pray, Lord Jesus, that you would cause us as couples and as families, Lord, and as friends and as neighbors, Lord, to come close together with you. And I pray, Lord Jesus, that it would be a celebration unlike any other, not because of what you're just doing in our heart, but Lord, what you're doing in all of our hearts. And we commit this to you this time, and we ask, God, that as we walk out of these doors and get on with our life, Lord, that we would take your love and your light with us, Lord, that you would restore us, and let, Lord, we would partner with you to help bring restoration and redemption and your love to the least, the last, and lost. We commit it to you in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. God bless you. Thank you for coming to church today.